Matthew chapter 17. Last week, we looked at the 16th chapter of Matthew, and you'll remember, or maybe some of you won't, that Jesus and his disciples were at Caesarea Philippi. And Jesus asked his disciples who people said he was. But then he personalized it. Who do you say that I am? And Peter, who for better or for worse, was never one to shy away from stepping out and speaking up. But he hit the nail on the head with his response. He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's the response of every true believer. You are the Christ, my Savior, the Messiah. You are my Lord. And you'll remember that after Peter's confession of Jesus as the Christ, Jesus spoke of the proper conduct of the follower of Christ. He spoke of denying ourselves and taking up the cross and following after him. We sure don't like that phrase, denying ourselves, huh? How'd you do this week? Is there anyone here that actually tries to apply the stuff that we listen to and talk about? Thank you. Two of you. Praise God for two. We don't like hearing talk about wanting to save our lives, resulting in the loss of those very lives. We just don't, because we're human. But as always, Jesus knew precisely what he was doing and where he was leading. He was and still is the perfect teacher. And so in the very next verse, he speaks of his return in glory, and he mentions how he will bring with him rewards. See, he spoke to his disciples about coming again in glory when he hadn't even left yet. He tried to teach them that denying themselves, even to the point of losing their lives, would result in glory and reward. And he wasn't just preparing them for their own lives, but was also trying to get them ready for his own suffering, his own complete and total denial of self. And then after losing his life comes the glory. First the cross, then the crown. And so we pick up our study of Matthew chapter 17 this morning, but we're going to do so beginning with the last verse of chapter 16. You'll remember I told you that this verse really left us with a to-be-continued ending because it is a lead-in to the next chapter. So let's begin with verse 28 of Matthew 16. "Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." What did Jesus mean by this? All of his disciples did die, didn't they? Yes. We know back in the Old Testament, Enoch never died. We know that Elijah never died either. But all of his disciples died. So what did Jesus mean? Well, this verse sets the stage for what happens next here in chapter 17, Matthew 17, verse 1. "Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light." So about a week after Peter's confession at Caesarea Philippi, Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on Mount Hermon. These were to be the some standing here today, chosen to see Jesus in all his glory. And it appears in Scripture that these three were kind of an inner circle. There were several times when they were alone with Jesus, apart from the other disciples. They were with Jesus at the home of Jairus when Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. They were with him in the Garden of Gethsemane before his crucifixion and here on Mount Hermon. I think there's a very important piece of information that Matthew doesn't record, but Luke's account does. In Luke 9:28, it tells us that Jesus took them up on the mountain to pray. And I think that point is very vital for us. It points out that if we want to see the Son of God in all his glory, if we want to get a glimpse of his kingdom, we need to be seeking the will of the Father in prayer. Throughout Jesus' life and ministry, we see him getting away, going up on a mountain and spending time with his Father. It was his way of recharging his batteries, of strengthening his spirit, and I think we ought to imitate that. I think we ought to be intentional about seeking out a nice, quiet spot. If you're able, go for a hike. Go to the park. Find a nice garden full of flowers. But not to to commune with nature, as they say, but to communicate with the nature maker and to listen. And I think what Peter, James, and John got to see was a bit of a reward for their willingness to follow Jesus up a mountain just to pray with him. You want to see more of Jesus and more of his glory in your life? I suggest finding a mountaintop and being alone with your Father and with your Savior, with the indwelling Holy Spirit, the Comforter living inside you. When we get away, it just seems like God allows his Spirit to take us away to another place and another level of intimacy with him. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart." I know many of you here today have heard this passage in Matthew 17 preached and taught many times, and it's possible, maybe even probable, that I won't bring anything new to the table for you. But what I can do is exhort you to model your prayer life after Jesus. Be willing to take the time to hike a hill to seek your Father's will. Jesus took them up a mountain to pray, and then they saw his glory. Now, what about that glory? Verse 2 tells us he was transfigured before them. That Greek word is transfigured as metamorphumai. We get our word metamorphosis from this word, and it literally means to change form. But even more than that, it means to change from within. And so what these three were allowed to see was the glory of the eternal Son shining out through the veil of his flesh. And this glory, the glory that Jesus had there, was not a reflected glory. Maybe you remember Moses when he spent time up on the mountain, and when he came down, that his face glowed. It reflected the glory of God. But here, the glory of Christ radiated from within. This is a very clear revealing of who Christ really, truly was, both God and man in the flesh. I think we can imagine how this had to have strengthened the faith of Peter, James, and John. And they would need it. James was the first apostle to be martyred. John would be the last after his exile on the island of Patmos. And Peter, who wrote of the hope of Christ's return with such passion, knew that it would come after his own death. Why, Pastor? Well, turn over to John's Gospel, chapter 21 with me. I'm going to have you flipping over a few different places this morning. I hope you're ready. Turn to John chapter 21. We're going to look at verses 18 and 19. I wrote that Peter wrote of the hope of Christ's return with such passion, knowing it would come after his own death. See, we're all hoping Jesus is going to come back for his bride today. At least I am. All right, Jay's with me. I'm hoping for that. Peter knew that wasn't going to be true for him. So in John 21, verses 18 and 19, the context, Jesus is restoring Peter after Peter's threefold denial of Jesus. And at the end of this pep talk in verse 18, Jesus says this, "Most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Now turn to 2 Peter, toward the very end of the New Testament, 2 Peter. We're going to see Peter referencing and connecting this event and the transfiguration. 2 Peter chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 13 through 18. Remember, I'm talking about how this seeing Jesus transfigured before them had to have strengthened their faith. And I love that Peter, even though he denied Christ, how he can write of this hope, even though he knew that he didn't have that hope of the imminent return of Christ in his life. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 18. And may I just add this, if you don't feel like you can turn and find the chapters in time in the middle of a message, that's okay. Be a note taker. Jot down the references and then go home and study. Did you guys know it's okay to go home and open your Bibles after church on Sunday? And then you can take as much time as you want rather than just listening to me speed through it. 2 Peter 1, 13 to 18. Peter writes, "Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. I believe he's specifically referencing what we just read in John 21. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. You see, Peter was an eyewitness. Peter saw him in all his glory, and seeing the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ is life-changing. And Peter no longer feared death because he had seen with his own eyes the one who conquered death forever. And because he went up on the mountain to pray, he saw Christ transfigured and then went through a metamorphosis of his own, where he was changed from within by the hope of the resurrection. I love reading Peter's epistles. Why? Because they are so filled with hope. The very same man that denied even knowing Jesus now writes, just filled with hope, and Peter accomplished so much for the Lord. And if I'm honest, I guess one reason why he pumps me up so much is because it just seems like he blew it so often. I can relate to Peter. Any of you? In a couple of verses, we're going to see another example of his eagerness kind of getting the best of him once again. Well, back to Matthew 17, verse 3. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. The significance of these two men is really important, I think, for a couple of reasons. First, Moses represents the law and Elijah represents the prophets. Both the law and the prophets bear witness to Christ's atoning death, where God is able to provide a righteousness for men who have none of their own. But I think even more than that, this gives a picture of Christ's second coming. Remember in the last verse of chapter 16, Jesus said they would see him coming in his kingdom. Well, when Jesus returns again at his second coming, I believe the rapture and the second coming are different. When he returns in his second coming, who will be with him? First, those who have died and been raised again. I believe Moses represents all those saints who have passed away over the years. But there will also be those who have been raptured or caught up, those who will never have to taste death. I believe Elijah represents that lucky bunch, and hopefully we'll all be included there. Remember, Elijah never died. He was caught up in a chariot of fire. Well, maybe you noticed that the last part of verse 3 says they were talking with him. Ever wondered what they were talking about? Turn over to Luke chapter 9. I want to look at verses 30 and 31. I'm curious about these things. When it says they're talking to him, I want to hear what they were talking about. I don't think they were talking about the game on Sunday. I don't know if they were talking about what we saw in the Olympics. Did you guys see some of the opening ceremony of the Olympics stuff? I shouldn't have sidetracked us with that thought right now. I'm just trying to give you guys time to find Luke chapter 9. So you're reading verses 30 and 31 along with me. And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory, and here it is, and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. They talked to Jesus about his decease. The Greek word there is exodos, which means exodus. And I think this is kind of awesome, because just like when God sent Moses to free the Hebrews in the book of Exodus, they were in bondage. Here Jesus' death, or exodus, would free all of us from our bondage to sin. And even more, Moses and Elijah recognized Christ's death for what it was, an accomplishment. It says they spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. You see, it wasn't an accident. When Jesus went to the cross, it was an accomplishment. It was the reason he came, to bring to fulfillment the Father's perfect will the captives being set free. That's you and me. Praise God. Praise God. Back to Matthew chapter 17 now. Peter gets a little bit excited at this point. Verse 4. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Oh, Peter. Like I said, I can relate to Peter. I love Peter. You know, it really doesn't sound that bad. After all, he just wanted to help make them comfortable, to construct a little shelter for they could stay a while. I think Peter just didn't want to leave this awesome mountaintop experience. You ever been there? Go away for a weekend retreat, some kind of camp. It just seems like the Holy Spirit's moving and you're growing. You don't want to go back down into the valley. Maybe that's all that Peter was thinking, is I don't want to go down because this is awesome. I think his intention was really only to honor them. But before we look at how God handled his remark, I think maybe we can applaud Peter a bit. The reason I say that is because Peter had the greatest ability that God can use. We talked about this several weeks ago. He had availability. And the reason I believe that God chose to use Peter to open the door to the Jews at Pentecost and the Gentiles in Caesarea is that he was a doer. Peter was available to be used. I don't think Peter was especially gifted. I don't think he was a naturally great orator. He was a fisherman. I don't think Peter had a lot of the qualities or talents that today's church looks for, but he was the type to ask how high before God ever told him to jump. And I like that. I want to be more like Peter. Yeah, there's times where you're going to blow it. There's times where you're going to sink, but oh, God wants to use us in all of our frailty, because then when anything gets accomplished, he gets all the credit and God gets all the glory. Verse 5. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." While he was still speaking, in other words, Peter got cut off. Any of you, when you're talking, like to get interrupted? He got interrupted, and he got interrupted by a cloud and a voice. Now, the cloud was probably the Shekinah glory that in the Old Testament days rested on the Ark of the Covenant within the Holy of Holies. And the voice, none other than God the Father. And what God said, we've heard before. Hopefully you remember all the way back in chapter 3 at Jesus' baptism. God said the same thing. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And what God said, I believe, pointed out Peter's error, Peter's mistake. Peter had, whether intentional or unintentional, equated Jesus with Moses and Elijah. The Father would not allow his Son to be put on the same level as these two, great as they were. This whole transfiguration was about revealing and glorifying who Jesus was. He was not just another prophet. He was not just a great teacher. The Son is unique. The Son is special, and he is to be listened to. Hear him. Listen to his voice. I think this kind of touches on the two questions from chapter 16. Who do people say that I am? And who do you say that I am? So many today want to say Jesus was a great teacher, a prophet, a good example, and those are true, but come so far short of his fullness. In him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He was God manifested in the flesh. He is the one the Father wanted Peter, James, and John to look upon and listen to. Not Moses and Elijah and Jesus. He wanted them to hear Jesus. So Peter gets interrupted. Let's see how he and the other apostles respond. Verse 6. When the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. They fell on their faces. Isn't that always a good position to be in before God Almighty? It's a place of humility. It's a position of subjection. And I think it's a good way to listen, because with our faces kissing the dirt, We can't be distracted by everything else that we see. The illusions and the temptations of this world are blocked out, and we can focus on just hearing His voice. Many years ago, Matt Redman released an album that the album was called Face Down, and there was a song by the same name. And it had these lyrics, and it makes me think of Peter, James, and John up on the mountain. The lyrics go in verse 1, "Welcomed into the courts of the King, I've been ushered into your presence. Lord, I stand on your merciful ground, yet with every step tread with reverence. And I'll fall face down as your glory shines around." Yes, I'll fall face down as your glory shines around. And the second verse says, "Who is there in heavens like you, and upon the earth, who's your equal? You are far above, you're the highest of heights. We are bowing down to exalt you, and I'll fall face down as your glory shines around." I believe that spiritually speaking, as we have our Bibles open and we are hearing the Word of God being preached and taught, that we are face down before a holy, holy, holy God in reverence and subjection to Him, saying, "Lord, I want to hear your voice. I want to hear from you because I want to see your glory." Wouldn't you like to see His glory in our lives, in your neighborhood, in our nation? That's what it's about, glorifying Him. Our lives are not about us. Anybody need that reminder today? So how did Peter respond? Well, he didn't ignore God's voice and build the booth anyway. Good for Peter. He was interruptible. He was correctable. And we can overlook this fact, but it's a great lesson for anyone and everyone who serves the Lord. We must always seek God's will and not get so caught up in our own service that we shut out the one that we're serving. It's about what God wants, not about what we think He might want. So sure, Peter sank when he got out of the boat, but he knew enough to cry out to Jesus, "Save me." Yeah, he blurted out a bit of a doozy last week, but here he fell on his face when God spoke to him. And yes, he denied Jesus. But then he spent the rest of his life proclaiming his never-ending love and devotion to Jesus. The denier became the apostle of hope. I just love studying about Peter because we can trace his progress. We can watch him grow. And I think then we can appreciate all the more how God filled him and used him in spite of himself to God's glory. And in these three examples of Peter's failures, we can still see his trust in Jesus, his desire to serve Jesus, and then him proclaiming the name of Jesus. When God speaks to you, do you fall on your face with your ears wide open, or do you ignore the warning signs? Any of you ever ignored warning signs? Anybody have one of those embarrassing stories where you knew instantly that you blew it? No, just me? Because I do. And I'm going to share it with you right now. I think I was 7 years old. Might have been the same Christmas that I got my first bike. I'm not sure. That was a long, long time ago. But I think my dad was still putting the bike together, and I was out in front of the house on Christmas Day playing. And our next door neighbor was also out playing with her new skateboard. Her name was Diana, and I can remember exactly what that skateboard looked like. It was bright red, made of some kind of combination of plastics and other composite-type materials. Anyway, both of our houses in Downey, California had this little walkway from our porches out to the curb. No curves, just straight, really narrow, only a couple of feet, and she was riding her brand-new present back and forth on her walkway. And I think I asked her what she got, and she told me and asked me if I wanted to see it. Well, I was a 7-year-old boy, so of course I said yes, and she brought it over to my sidewalk. Well, again, being a 7-year-old boy, I couldn't just look at it. I had to give it a try, right? Well, you know how sidewalks can kind of sink or rise in different places? And so some of those seams are kind of hard to ride over when you're going real slow. Well, it's almost like I had a premonition that something bad was going to happen because I just wanted to stand on it. I wasn't goofing off or anything. I just stood on it and allowed the very gentle slope of our sidewalk to kind of pull me toward the street. I was going really slow, but then I hit one of those risen sections. It all happened so fast. When the skateboard hit it, it just stopped me cold, and I think it caused my body to lunge forward a bit, and then in correction, I fell back. And when I fell back, the skateboard shot out into the street at about 130 miles an hour and was instantly run over by a car. I mean, instantly. Snapped right in two. Must have happened about half a second. And all I wanted to do was bury my face in the ground, kind of like Peter did. I felt so bad. I think my parents replaced the skateboard for her, and as you can tell, my ego is still trying to heal to this day. Why do I bring up this embarrassing story? Well, because I think it could have been avoided if I had just been listening. You see, we lived on a corner. So we had traffic from our residential street, but also lots of traffic from a four-lane road as well. On top of that, my brothers and I were kind of experts at playing some kind of sports in the street. We'd become pros at paying close attention to the cars as they would come and go. We just somehow knew. You could hear a car from way off, and you kind of paused the game. You were, like, ready for it. Our basketball hoop was behind the house, and we had an alley behind the house. So as we played with balls our whole childhood, there were always cars coming and going. And so as I stepped onto Diana's skateboard, while I don't specifically remember hearing it, I knew that a car was coming down the road. And if I had been listening for the warning signs, rather than consumed with the toy, the whole embarrassing event could have been avoided. There are times in our walk with Christ when we'll find ourselves up on the mountain to pray and we need to listen. Are any of you good listeners? Are any of you patient listeners? I like that answer sometimes. Every now and then, about twice a year. We need to listen. But just like Peter, our first impulse is to talk and try to help out God by building something for Him as though He needs us to provide Him with anything. And there are times when we step up on a skateboard when we know what's at risk. But the last thing we do is listen for the warning signs and kaboom. You see, God wanted Peter and James and John, who were known as the sons of thunder, up on that mountain to learn to listen to Him. And if our prayer life is a healthy one, then listening for God's still small voice won't be an afterthought. It'll be our first thought. God said, "This is my Son, hear Him." Jesus repeatedly said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." If only I had listened, a little red skateboard might be alive today. Well, after I killed her skateboard, I was afraid. Ever been that way? 7 years, you're like, oh no. Even though it was an accident, I thought I was going to be in big trouble. Well, verse 6 told us that the disciples were afraid. So what does Jesus do? Verse 7. But Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and do not be afraid." Oh, how the touch of Jesus can mend broken hearts. Oh, how the hand of Christ can send fear on its way. Jesus wants His own to be at ease in His presence. Anybody need to hear that today? Jesus wants you to be at ease, at peace, comfortable in His presence. There must always be the fear that is reverence, that is in awe of Him, but He wants us to know that He came to show us His wondrous love. He came to bring us peace. He came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. He wants us to lift our eyes beyond the struggles and trials of this life and see Him in His glory, to look forward to another time and another place where there will be no more tears and no more heartache and no more death and no more elections. We're going to serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Anybody already tired of political ads? That little red button, click. If life is getting to you a bit right now, then verse 8 is just for you. When they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Moses was gone. Elijah was gone. Only Jesus remained. And that's the way the Father wanted it. The law and the prophets all looked ahead and pointed to the coming of the Messiah. Now that he was here, all eyes are to be on him. Notice they had to lift their eyes. I think far too often we bury our face in the dirt and then we just leave it there. We don't allow ourselves to look full in his wonderful face. Remember, they were taken up on the mountain to pray and then to see Jesus in all his glory. Why? To strengthen their faith, to prepare them for the struggles and the trials ahead. We need to do the same. We need to lift our eyes off of the world around us and see no one but Jesus. Hebrews 12:2 tells us that we are to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Feel like your faith is weak? Look to the author of your faith, Jesus. Wonder how you're going to make it? Know that Jesus is the finisher of your faith as well. Your faith starts and ends with him. Lift up your head and see no one but Jesus. Maybe you feel your stress level is reaching new heights in an election year. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. The things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Look to your King ruling and reigning on his throne. See, I've had to apply that in my life this week. Getting agitated and irritated and all worked up. And the Holy Spirit just gently, well, it wasn't totally gently, kind of corrected me and allowed me to remind myself that I serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords that is on his throne. And God's going to do what he's going to do here, preparing for end times, but to look above it all. Because above it all is where Jesus is, at the right hand of the Father. My Bible, I underline, they saw Jesus only. They saw Jesus only. And when you consider what these three apostles were able to accomplish for the cause of Christ, it's obviously not just words on a page. They lived it. They saw no one but Jesus. They served no one but Jesus. The glory was all his. So here's my recommendation for you this week. Find a spot in God's nature to be alone with him and listen for his voice. Then focus on Jesus. See no one but Jesus. Because when you do, you'll experience hope like Peter had. You'll find faith that leads to fruit, and you'll experience the love of a father for his children. We're going to close by singing, "There is none like you. There is none like you. No one else can touch my heart like you do. No one but Jesus." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for giving Peter, James, and John a glimpse of you in all your glory, Jesus. Because then we got a glimpse of it as well. And it reminds us to raise our gaze above and beyond all of the trials and all of the tribulations and all of the darkness that we see going on in our world, and we look to you, lit up, shining in all of your glory, knowing that that is our future, that it is assured. And I pray that that would motivate us to go and let our light so shine before men, that they'll see our good deeds and they'll glorify you and you alone. I pray that we would be like Peter, James, and John and go out and proclaim the name that is above all names. Please don't let us just complain about the blasphemy that we see going on in the world without going out and proclaiming the truth of the gospel for you. Help us to be the church, what you intended us to be, your hand and your feet to a world that needs you so, so desperately. Lord Jesus, there is none like You. No one else can touch our hearts like You do. And that's what I pray right now for every person in here today, that You would touch their heart. That they would listen to You and hear You saying to them, I love You. I have called You by Your name. You are mine. I pray that we would leave here today having experienced a Heavenly Father hug, feeling Your arms of love wrapped around us, protecting us and all that we see going on in the world, knowing that You're going to make it all right, that You're going to make it all new. Thank You for ministering to us today. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.